This week we read Parshios Nitzavim Vayelach. Both of these Parshios take place on the last day of Moshe Rabbeinu's life. Parshat Nitzavim begins with Moshe Rabbeinu establishing a brit, a covenant with the Jewish people and with God. And we know, as the commentators note, that this brit, this covenant, is unique in terms of obligating the people not only to uphold and keep the Torah, each individual within their own lives, but also this mutual responsibility, this arevos, how we are responsible, how those around us keep the Torah as well. Parsha Nitzavim is a beautiful parsha describing the Achrus Hayomim in the future times when the Jewish people will all return to God, listen to His voice, how we will all be gathered together, and how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to really circumcise our hearts, that all we will believe in is God. This will become the knowledge of God, will become what will be standard in the future times. The parsha ends with which the Ramban understands to be the Parsha Tatshuva, the selection that tells us that this thing is very close to you, b'ficho b'vavcha la'soso, it's in your heart and your mouth to do, it's not off across the oceans, not up in heaven. And as the Ramban knows, this is a reference to tshuva. The tshuva shouldn't be looked at as this overwhelming obstacle, but rather it's something very accessible. Others understand this to be Torah in general, that Torah is something accessible to each and every person on their level. And the Parsha Nitzavim ends with a real call that should resound within us every day, where Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm giving you the choice, et ha-chaim v'et ha-tov, life and goodness, v'tamaveh v'tara, and death and evil, uvacharta v'chaim, and choose life. There's really no other option. Choose a path that will be a path of life, a path of goodness. Parsha Vayelech continues with this theme of Moshe Rabbeinu's final day and telling the Jewish people that if they do not listen to God, then you will have this concept of Hester Panim, where God will conceal His face, and so many difficulties will find the Jewish people, which is really a foreshadowing of so much of Jewish history. Also, we find in Parshas Vayelech the mitzvah of Hakel, the mitzvah where the king would read the Torah at the end of the Shemitah year in order to inspire the Jews to continue the relationship with God, study of Torah. I'd like to focus in on just the beginning of this week's Parsha, raise two questions, and see how the Parsha is really, the beginning of the parasha, a perfect model for us to walk into Rosh Hashanah and to try to deal with some of the Rosh Hashanah themes as we look through this parasha. The parasha begins, Atem nitzavim hayom kuchem, you are standing today, all of you, before Hashem, your God. And then it goes on to describe who exactly is standing. The heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel. Your small children, your women, and your proselyte who's in the midst of your camp, from the hewer of your wood to the drawer of the water. For you to pass into the covenant of Hashem your God, into his brit that Hashem your God seals with you today. And Moshe Rabbeinu goes on in verse 13 and says, not only with you alone do I seal this covenant and this brit, but with whoever is here standing with us today before Hashem our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. So as the Ur Gedaliah notes, that's the first question. Why is it necessary for the Torah to tell us, first, in a general terms, that we're all standing here in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, or really in front of God, and then to list very specifically the heads of the tribes, the elders, the children, the women, the proselytes, the hewers of stone, the drawers of water? Why do we need to know all of these groups of people? Is it not sufficient that if we mention Kuchem, all of you, that indeed all of these people are included? Or we could say that if we're to mention all of these details of the groups of people, that is really for us to assume that this is really all inclusive for everyone. Why is it necessary to mention both groups? The second question, which is a very famous question, which the Abarbanel notes so beautifully, he says, Kimi natan koach l'dor hamidbar, who gave the empowerment to that generation, shamdu raglam al har Sinai, that stood at Mount Sinai, L'chayevet asher yakumum l'achareihem b'mash amru na'aseh v'nishma v'lavram b'vrit Hashem yitbarach. What gave them the right to make us obligated in this covenant as well? Verse says that Moshe Rabbeinu is making this covenant with those standing before God and those who are not standing with us today. It was as if the people standing at that particular time not only accepted the covenant for themselves, but accepted the covenant for future generations as well. It doesn't seem fair that here I'm obligated into a system of laws, and there are consequences for my actions if I don't buy into the system of laws, and no one really asked me whether I wanted to accept this system or not. This was a decision made by my great-great-great-great-great-grandparents without asking my opinion on the matter. Therefore, what gave them the right to obligate me in something that I wasn't even privy to at that time? And this question, a very famous question, some of the answers that are given are that indeed all of us were at Mount Sinai. Although our bodies were not there, all of our souls were there. Even the souls of converts, our rabbi said, were there. So therefore, when we're talking about obligating us, we weren't there, in reality, our souls were very much there, and our souls did indeed accept all of these restrictions in this covenant upon us. The second approach is also a very famous approach. It's the approach that says that the potential of all of us were there because we can relate that generation to a parent tree. And although we are just the fruits and the branches that come from the tree, we're very much part of the tree. We're very much attached to the tree. And therefore, anything that the tree accepts, so to speak, we as being the byproducts of the tree are really accepting this as well. So the parents are really accepting this for all of their children who are really part and parcel of that larger tree called the parent, and therefore it's understood how they could accept this for us as well. This question still needs to be understood. What does it mean that we who are not there at that particular time, that we are still obligated in the system? How is it possible that they took it upon themselves to obligate future generations who weren't even standing there? If we begin with the first issue of why the general term and then the specific. So the Or Gedaliah, Rav Gedaliah Shur notes that we're speaking about, you are standing here today, a famous understanding of Chazal, that the word Hayom throughout the Torah literature often reflects the Hayom with a capital He, the Yom Hadin, the day of Rosh Hashanah. It's as if that you are standing here today before God is a reference to the way we stand before God on the Yom HaDin, on the Day of Judgment of Rosh Hashanah. In speaking about standing here in front of God on Rosh Hashanah, we therefore understand so clearly why the Torah emphasizes the concept of Kulchem, all of you, and the concept of specifying the individuals who are standing there. And this is based on the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, that there are two ways that Kadosh Baruch Hu looks at the people, at Klal Yisrael and Rosh Hashanah. One way the Mishnah describes as the Kulam Niskarim B'Skira Achat, they're all looked at one glance. All the people are looked at one glance. And the second way they're looked at is Kivnei Marom, as we spoke about at length last year, as individuals, whether it's like sheep, or like the soldier of David and Malch's army, or like one who ascends the mountain, every individual scrutinized and looked at as an individual. What does it mean when the Mishnah tells us that we're looked at on these two levels? So I think what the Mishnah is saying, as the Sifrei Chaim, Rav Chaim Friedlander notes, is that we need to understand that when we walk into Rosh Hashanah, we're judged on two levels. We're judged on the level of the communal, the level that we're all looked at as one, and we're judged on the very specific level of each and every individual is judged separately. Let's try to understand these two judgments of Rosh Hashanah, because it's important to prepare our mindset for what we are to anticipate and expect on Rosh Hashanah. On the second level that we're looked at as one whole unit, not as individuals, that God looks at us, the Skira Achat, So Rav Friedlander explains in Siftei Chaim that Tachlit HaBriya Museget B'Shleimut Rak Ayidei Shituf Shel Kol HaTafkidim HaMiuchadim Shel Kol HaYichidim Yachad, that the ultimate purpose of creation will only be fulfilled through everyone working together in their particular tafkid, in their particular mission. And when you take all the missions together, will we finally have the Tachlit HaBriya, the ultimate purpose in creation. That when we look at God's plan for the world to come to its completion, for the world to reach its level of perfection, or whatever level that may be, it has to be with the entire people working together and functioning together, where everyone contributes their small part to the larger picture. And that explains a very famous Gemara in Yevamos that says that Ein Ben David Ba Ad Sheichlu Kol HaNeshamot Shebaguf, that Ben David, the Mashiach, will come when all the souls have been finished from the body. Rashi explains this to mean that there's an Otsar HaNeshamot Sheshmo Guf. There's like a treasure chest of souls that's called the body. This treasure chest of souls, which is called the body, is really a reference on a metaphysical level to the Gufo Shel Adam HaRishon, to the first man who included all of the neshamot. And only when all these neshamas are brought into the world and do their specific part can the Mashiach come. Let's try to understand what this concept means, that all the souls are part of the guf, are part of the body of Adam HaRishon, of the first man. So Rav Dessler Michtam Eliyahu explains that before the first man sinned, he had the ability, in the 6 short hours that he was in the Garden of Eden, to bring the world to a state of perfection. And had he obeyed that one commandment that he had, and had him and his wife been able to stay loyal to God, and been able to usher into the Shabbos in that loyalty, that Shabbos would have been Me'ein Olam Haba, the world would have been brought to perfection, and that would have been the ultimate. But as we know, Adam HaRishon fails, and as a result of that, it's almost like this composite Adam HaRishon now is broken up into many, many small parts. All the millions and billions of people that are going to live are the smaller aspects of Adam HaRishon, who now have to bring about the completion of the world that potentially could have been brought about by Adam HaRishon. And the one decision that Adam HaRishon had to make in order to be loyal to God has now been broken down into billions of decisions that we all have to make in order once again to achieve this level of perfection and closeness to God. Explains a very famous concept in Chazal of Adam HaGadol, the concept of greater man. Rabbi Kagan in the Jewish Self notes that Adam HaGadol is composed of all existence throughout all of time, as an individual is made up of his youth through his old age. And explains what this really means is that all the generations are really referred to as being a composite segments of this larger Adam HaGadol. Now, Rabbi Kagan notes so beautifully that in life, when we're trying to understand what is our interrelationship between the generations that preceded us, so we know that the generation of the desert was called the Dor Dea, the generation of knowledge. And he notes that these Jews experienced a constant awareness of the presence of the Creator and their own depth of being. They live the head of Adam HaGadol. So if we could almost imagine of what exactly was the generation of the Mekablei HaTorah, those who accepted the Torah, they would really be considered, if we would take a look on a physical, metaphysical level, of what is Adam HaGadol all about, so they would really be the head of Adam HaGadol. And we, who live in the time that we call the Ikvasa de Mashiach, the heels of the Messiah, so that in our generation we are the heel of Adam HaGadol. The heels characterizes that part of the body farthest removed from the source of life in a person. It is unaware of itself and insensitive even to the world which impinges upon it. Which is such a wonderful description of the society that we live in. But it goes much deeper than that. When still Rabbi Kagan is saying, I think we can answer a very famous question. If we know that our generation is so removed from spirituality and so removed from God consciousness, then why should our generation be the one that's going to, with God's help, very soon usher in the Mashiach? Would we not think that a much larger and a more loftier generation, the generation of people with like the Vilna Gaon in their times, or greater leaders in their time, should not those generations usher in the Mashiach, generation of the Rambam? But the answer now makes a lot of sense, because we have to understand that our generation is not standing in an absolute sense called our generation. Our generation is part of this larger composite whole called Adam HaGadol. So we, being the heel of Adam HaGadol, we are finishing the task of this larger composite called Adam HaGadol, this greater man, and we are just doing, is completing a small part of a larger segment. So our generation is not really living on its own, really, as much as living as part of a much larger whole and fulfilling the needs of the larger whole. So the generation that bring in the Mashiach may be on the level of the heel, but yet they are part and parcel and really on the same level in terms of having a function to do, a purpose to complete, in order to complete the entire totality of the purpose of creation. Chaim Friedlander in Sifte Chaim explains the Medrash very similar to the concept that we've been speaking about, although slightly differently. We know that Job complains to God why he has such a difficult lot in life. So Kadosh Baruch Hu responds to the 38th chapter of Eov, Eifo hayita b'yasti aretz. Where were you, Eov, when I laid the foundations of the world? So says Rav Shimon ben Lakish the following. Says the Kadosh Baruch Hu to Eov, Emor li ha'eifo shacha. Tell me the ikar ha'shara shacha. From which place do you come from? Do you come from the head? Do you come from the forehead? From what limb do you come from? What he's basically saying, Rav Shimon ben Lakish is explaining, Kadosh Baruch Hu's answer is, Eov, do you know what part of the body you come from in Adam HaGadol? Which means, on a metaphysical level, do you understand what exactly you need to rectify in this larger picture called the Tikkun HaBriya, the rectification of the creation? If we understood, which we don't understand, because if we would understood it clearly, it would take away all sense of trial and all sense of challenge in life. But if we would understand what was our part in the Tikkun HaBriya, in the rectification of creation, so we'd have a better sense of why we go through that which we go through. And in reality, this picture of seeing ourselves as part of a larger whole, seeing ourselves as complementing one another in order to bring about the end goal of creation, is really the only way to understand the concept of Tarya'g Mitzvot. If you ever think about it, it is impossible for any one individual to fulfill all 613 mitzvot. It is impossible for a person to be a king, a priest, a Levite, a man, a woman, married and divorced, all in the same person. Just can't be. The whole Torah has different segments that are going to apply to different groups of people in order that the entire people, as a people, will be able to fulfill the Torah. And there is a downside as well as an upside to this. The downside is that there is a tremendous responsibility on each and every individual to do their part in this level of completion, in the shlemos of all of Klal Yisrael. So this aspect puts responsibility in each and every individual to carry their weight, to add their puzzle piece to the larger structure in the puzzle. The upside is, Me'idach Yisanot Sifte Chaim, that there is a tremendous chus, a tremendous merit for a person, because not only do they get the merit for their own actions, but they also get the merit for filling the shlemos, the completion for others as well. It's almost like the tenth man who completes the minyan, who gets the credit for all the other nine as well. We get the credit for filling in that part of that puzzle piece, that we're able now to have the entire puzzle, or that section of the puzzle, be completed because of that which we contributed. So the downside responsibility, the plus side, merit. The final idea in this, before we move to the next level, it's a famous idea we've discussed in the past, that a Rosh Hashanah, when we say the bracha of zichronos, the bracha of remembrances, so the bracha talks about how God remembers in the past, how God remembers in the present, and God looks toward the future as well. And the Sifti Chaim notes why it's important that God is looking in the past, present, and future really simultaneously, is to understand that each and every one of us as an individual is coming to complete that which was started prior to our generation, and that which we do has implications for future generations. The model that he gives, which is such a perfect model, is a model of a chain. If we understand we are a link on the chain, so it's important to look at the beginning of the chain to see exactly how we are continuing the link, how we are continuing the building. And we also have to understand is that how is our link, how is our part of the building going to affect the future part of the building, the future links that are going to come. So therefore, when Kadosh Baruch Hu scrutinizes us on every Rosh Hashanah, he's looking at us not only in the detail of us, but where we stand in the composite whole called Knesset Yisrael, the Jewish people, and the way it affects the past generations in terms of continuation of projects, as well as looking at the future generations as well. There's a second level of understanding the concept of Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem, that all of us are standing in front of God. If the first level is to tell us that on Rosh Hashanah, on the Yom HaDin, we have this responsibility that we are not only judged as individuals, but we're judged in the communal sense as well. The second important thing to keep in mind as we stand on the Day of Judgment is the importance of the community, the importance of connecting ourselves with Knesset Yisrael, with the community. And this is noted in Rabbi Lev's books, Outlooks and Insights, where he notes the Chazal, the statement of our sages, that connects the previous parsha of Kitavo with Nitzavim. And he notes that after 98 curses that Bnei Israel heard at the end of Kitavo, they were devastated and questioned whether they could possibly withstand such terrible punishments. Moshe Rabbeinu encouraged them with the opening words, "Today you are all standing. Although you have sinned many times, all of you still stand before Hashem." So the obvious question is, how can Moshe say they are all alive and well despite their sins, when in fact tens of thousands had perished in the desert? So Rabbi Lev notes, rather Moshe's intention was to assure the Jewish people that the purpose of the curses was not to wreak vengeance on them for their sins, but to ensure their survival as a nation. And therefore he told them collectively, "Kulchem, you still stand today. After all the sins and all the punishments, the seaboard, the community, is eternal." And this is very important, because the parasha continues and tells us that any individual who will say, "Ki bishrivus libi elah, I will do as I see fit," they will not be forgiven and will be utterly destroyed. Because our relationship to God is based on the concept of tzibur, the concept of the community. On Rosh Hashanah, we don't only stand in front of God as individuals. We stand in God as part of a larger community. This community is eternal. The relationship that God has with the community is eternal. And that's why when Elisha offered to pray for the childless Shunammite woman in Rosh Hashanah, she responded, "I dwell amongst my nation." Which Rav Chaim Shmulevitz points out, what she meant to say is, "Don't single me out, for the power of the tzibur, the congregation, is greater even than the prayer of God's chosen prophets." And then the Tzivah Shalom echoes this idea by saying that the way to be successful in preparing for Rosh Hashanah is this concept of Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kuchem. You want to be Nitzavim, you want to stand in front of God, so the secret is Kuchem, the secret is Aguda Achad, the secret is unity. Because Ayidei Zesh Yehudi Mekushar Letzibur Unvatel Et Atzmo Aleihem, the fact that a Jew is able to absorb himself among the congregation, Ein Sharim Alav Dinim, the harsh punishments do not fall upon this person, Ki Koach HaTzibur Mamtik HaDinim, because the power of the group has the ability to soften the sins, to soften the judgment of our sins. The key of Rosh Hashanah is to be able to understand that we're not standing in front of God alone on Rosh Hashanah. We're standing as part of a group, part of a community. Part of a community that has an eternal relationship with God. And if we're able to tap into that community, then we're able not to be singled out as directly and with as harshness as if we were standing alone and being under the microscope alone. As well, it's very important to understand the importance of joining the community is what the Or Gedaliah notes, that a major theme of Rosh Hashanah, or perhaps the theme of Rosh Hashanah, is Malchios, is God's kingship. And that is only with a klal, with a community. She'ein melech v'lo am. There's no king without a nation. God's really not a king over individuals. He's king over the entirety of Knesset Yisrael. So really, in order to make God king and to bring about Malchios, kingship of God, we need to connect ourselves with the tzibur, with the entire congregation, and coronate God as king over us as part of a larger whole. According to this idea, we can now explain our original question of how could that generation obligate us in the performance of mitzvos if we weren't asked. So the Maharal of Prague, Sefer Netzach Yisrael in the 11th chapter, notes something very important. He says, V'chein b'Yisrael hu omer she'ein koreit brit imahem mitzad chein pratim. God does not establish a covenant with them from the fact that they are individuals. Elorak mitzad ha'uma dahainu she'ein Yisrael. But rather, he's making a covenant with the entire community called the Jewish people. When those individuals accepted this covenant, they weren't accepting it upon themselves as individuals. And therefore, hello, nobody ever asked me if I want to accept it. Rather, that acceptance of the covenant, they did as part and representatives of something called the Knesset Yisrael, the Jewish persona, the Jewish community, the eternal Jewish community. And therefore, I, as a future member of this community, am automatically obligated in this contract because the contract was not made with individuals, the contract was made with a group. And I, who am born into this group, therefore take upon myself these responsibilities, which are a contractual responsibility with the group. This is the first level. It's a level of understanding that God is running the world, and that God runs the world on one level, on a communal level, where God looks at the individual in terms of how are we affecting the community, and looking at the individual to make sure that they absorb themselves within this community, and understand that the relationship with God has with us is really on a communal level, and we need to attach ourselves to this idea, and we accept upon ourselves this covenant through this concept as well. The second way we stand in front of God on Rosh Hashanah is through the list that's found in the next part of the pasuk. And here the Or Gedaliah who knows who mikol makom, nevertheless, yishdin gam al yechidim, there's a judgment on individuals. Al kol sug v'tsug v'tarat yachid, on every group as an individual. Kifim al ato v'tafkido, based on his level, based on his job, what's incumbent upon him to do in this world. And that's how the Or Gedaliah explains Rosheichem, your heads, they have a din if they judge the community properly, if they stopped and prevented that which needed to be prevented. Every individual who's listed in the pasuk is really specifying that everyone, from the stone carriers to the cutters of wood, every person based on where they are at, have a different job to do. And the din and cheshbon and the judgment that God has is very specific for that person, that person's potential, that person's talents, where that person's involved in their lives. And this again, as the Sifrei Chaim notes, echoes back once again to Adam HaRishon, a famous statement of Chazal, that all of humankind are really stamped out, b'chotamo shel Adam HaRishon. We all come from the first man. We all really have the same stamp as the first man. And yet, we're all so different. What we learn from this is that each and every one of us have something different to contribute, something different to do, and we are responsible to walk around saying Bishvili nivra haolam, the world was created for me. I have something to do that nobody else can do. And then this concept, the concept we've mentioned many times in the past, in the Siva Shalom, Parshas Re'eh develops and said the biggest bracha that a person can have in his life, the biggest blessing, is if a person has the ability to fulfill the mission for which they were sent for in this world. Siva Shalom continues, he says, V'nei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hu Tov V'Meitiv. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very creating for us circumstances for us to fulfill our mission in this world. Whatever happens to us in life, the Tnaei HaChaim, the circumstances, the people that we meet, the challenges that confront us, they are all ways of God setting up the stage that we should be able to fulfill our mission better. Give us guidance into what it is. Give us the tools, the people, to deal with the struggles that we have in our life. That we need to be cognizant of the fact that every day the situations that happen to me are meant for me. It's almost like a tailor-made script in order for me to do what I need to do and to be channeled in the way that my life needs to be channeled in order to fulfill God's will. The Siva Shalom goes one step further. And he says, every individual's tchunot ha-nefesh, the character traits, what makes us up as individuals, our emotional level, is also given to us by God, tailor-made for us. Though there's a whole nature versus nurture question, we know, basically, you can see by looking at a little child, you basically know what their personality is going to be. How it's going to manifest and develop, that time will tell. But there's certain character traits, a certain stubbornness, a certain anger, certain inherent or giving inherent traits that are found within people. And once again, all of these character traits are helping us to become who we are. You know, sometimes we look at another person and we say, they have such a sweet nature to them, such a kind nature. You know, if I had a nature like that, life would be easy. You're right, it might be easy, but it's not supposed to be your lot in life. Because if you had their nature, then you would have their job. And if you had their job and their nature, then you wouldn't be you. You would be they. But since you are not they, you are you. Therefore, you don't have their nature. And you have the nature that's best tailor-suited for you in order to accomplish that which you need to accomplish within this world. And that's what we need to understand. That every single person has a job to do in this world. And the situations in life, as well as the tchunot ha-nefesh, as well as the character traits within us, all help a person define that which they are supposed to do in life and channel and challenge the person in the right direction to be able to fulfill these challenges in life. There's a wonderful vignette that's found in the third serving of Chicken Soup for the Soul. A little boy who has his heart set on getting a part in a play, in a school play. And his mother comes with him on the day when the role assignments are announced. She picks up her kid from school, and the kid is smiling from ear to ear. And the mother looks at him and says, what's going on? He said, I was chosen to clap and to cheer. It's such a wonderful story. Because some people aren't the actors on the play, and it's much better for everybody, for the child as well as for the play, that that child shouldn't act. But there is a role for that child. To clap and to cheer is also a role. Every one of us has different roles. Life is about acknowledging and appreciating the role that we have in order to be able to really struggle with it so we can fine-tune it and develop it. Perhaps one may ask, and this is a question I think all of us ask, and at this time of year is really a question that's uppermost in our minds. What is that which we need to work on? How do we know what is our challenge in life that for this reason we came down to this world? So says in the Siva Shalom something so deep and so pertinent for our lives. He says, V'hinei tzadikei emet amru, the sign that a person will know what is his special mission in this world Mahu Ayan Shabavaro Yarad Le'olam L'Tachno. What is this thing that for this reason God put the soul in this world to fix? Hu Hadavar, it is the thing Shehayetzer Hara Mitkaber Alav Beoter. It's the item that our Yitzhahara, our evil inclination, tries to overcome us with the most intensity. This is a sure sign we came down to this world. It's the thing that's the most difficult to overcome. The thing that we need the most with Siris Nefesh, we need our total intensity of ourselves. It may be raising a certain child in a family, it may be overcoming a character trait, it may be a professional item, it may be a community item. It's something that we'd prefer not to deal with. It takes such an inordinate amount of effort to deal with this item. If you find an item like that in your life, and all of us have these, so that's a sure sign that that has to do with your shlichus, that has to do with your mission at this time. And he quotes, and it's almost a very frightening idea. He says, it's written in Torah's Avos, it's possible that a person will come after 120 years to the Beis Din Shamala. Vasak b'Torah v'Avodah, was involved in learning Torah and mitzvos. Vishalu oto, and they'll ask him, ma'asito pa'alto bo'olam hazeh, what did you accomplish in this world? Harei kol ma'ashasito lo haya b'inyan hanidrash mimcha. And it could very well be that all that we've done was not the main item we were here to do. Shaya alecha lifol b'matarai karichachai. You were supposed to work on a certain, something specific. And instead, we did all the other things in life, but that one thing which took Mesiris Nefesh, which took our all, that's what we did not do in life. And this is really what the call of the shofar is about. In the Sivah Shalom, in the Rosh Hashanah, Drasha explains, V'zehu inyan kol ha-shofar, this is the concept of kol ha-shofar, Shu kol Hashem, it's the voice of God, ha-kore b'Rosh Hashanah, that's calling us on Rosh Hashanah, L'chol ish Yehudi, for every Jew, lachzor el mekaro v'sharasho, to return to his source, to return to his roots. He quotes a very interesting Rambam. The Rambam says that you sleepyheads should wake up from your sleep. It's not only a reference to shofar, to waking up to do tshuva for averus that we've done, but on a much deeper level, to wake up and realize what our call in life is. Because what if I avoid to a person who spent 20 years, 30 years of their lives wasting it away, not being involved in the struggles that they needed to do? It is very hard, if not impossible, to bring back those 20 years, those 30 years, even one day of one's life back. Once it's gone, it's gone. The call of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah is the call of the shmoa called shofar, to hear the blowing of the shofar, is to hear God calling us and saying, return. Find that item that you need to struggle with and be able to deal with that item. And that's how he explains that the shofar is found, hinted at, the words found to this week's parsha, of to get rid of the sharesh poret rosh velana, get rid of those bitter and almost poisonous parts within us. And the first letters of sharesh poret rosh velana, mixed around, is shofar. Because the shofar on one level is to get rid of that bad. There's one character trait in particular for which we came down into this world that we need to eradicate within us. And likewise, shofar has the concept of shipru ma'asechem, improve your ways. The kol shofar, the voice of the shofar, is telling an individual two things. On the level of sur meira, we have to get rid of this one major character trait, this one major flaw within us. And on the level of ahein ba'asei tov shipru ma'asecha, on the positive level, be involved in that one thing for which we came to this world and really be able to struggle with it. Lishmoa kol shofar, the blessing to listen to the voice of the shofar, means lishmoa takriya shakadosh baruch hu korel ish yudi bayom aseh. Listen to what God's calling us on Rosh Hashanah, to really find out for what we were created for, to realize what our mission is in this world. Because as we know, Rosh Hashanah, Kadosh Baruch Hu judges us and says, how well have you done your mission this past year? And based on how much you've involved yourself in this mission That's how many kelim, that's the amount of siyata d'shmaya, of help you're going to get, and the amount of blessing you're going to get this year in order to continue to do your mission. And it's really, Rosh Hashanah is a day of measurement of our mission, of measurement of how well we are struggling to do that for which we are brought into this world. But I think if we analyze this concept, I think we find something beautiful. But I think what we really find is something really encouraging. We're here on this earth really against our will. No one asked us if we wanted to be born. No one asked us to give us the challenges in life that we have. But the beauty is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps us out. The beauty is that the system of the world and the system of Torah is God gives us the means in the life experiences, in the special way we are created, and really the whole Torah system to try to encourage us as much as possible to be involved in improving ourselves, to give us the emotional security, to give us the wherewithal and the means to do the best we can in doing our job. And I think that's how we have to view Torah. We have to view Torah and the Torah lifestyle and our commitment to God as really a blessing from God to help us in this difficult struggle in life to try to make it as easy as possible and as helpful as possible. Now, if I think if we understand Torah and mitzvahs on that level, so then we can understand, going back to our original question, how is it possible that they obligated that generation, obligated us, if we were never asked? And this is really the famous Gemara in Ksuvos, which is pertinent to the adoption of a non-Jewish child, where you convert the child even though you don't ask the child, and only later does he re-accept it or she re-accept it at the time of the mitzvahs, bat mitzvah, bar mitzvah. It's the concept of zachin la'adam shelo b'fanav, that you can give benefit to a person even without their knowledge, without them being there. So you're correct. If it's a question of obligation, well, no one asked me. How could I be obligated? But if we look at it differently, explains the Malbim, if we look at it that the Torah is a schus, the Torah is a merit, the Torah is a blessing, the Torah lifestyle is the way liasher et hamidot, to straighten us out, to make us better people. If we look at Torah as a blessing, so then of course a parent can give a blessing to a child. A parent can bequeath something to a child that will be for the benefit of the child. Reminds me, we were in Eretz Yisrael this summer. We were going through the different things that my mother, Hareini Kapalat Mishkava, had. So we were dividing up the jewelry among my sister, myself, and my sister-in-law. And there were certain things that we said that we don't only want to take for ourselves, but we had in mind that I was taking for my daughter and for my sister-in-law, for her little girl. My sister, Kenanahara, is blessed with three boys. But she said, you know, I don't only want to take things for a future daughter-in-law. I would like to take something for a daughter. I don't have a daughter right now, so that's a minor problem. But in Mirut Hashem, I should be blessed with a daughter. And when I'm blessed with a daughter, so this is something I want to give to her. So let's say it was something very expensive. And she would have to tell her daughter, you know, you have to take out a special insurance policy, whatever it may be. So her daughter would say, sure, whatever it is, it would be a wonderful thing for me to own something for my grandmother, who in this case she would never have met, and I'll do whatever I need to do in order to take care of it. Something like this, something that's a blessing, something that someone would want. So of course you can give it over and you can set it aside even if they're not yet there. That's how we have to view Torah living. That they looked at Torah as a blessing. They looked at Torah as a way of life that's going to be as a benefit for people. So of course we sitting here today, we too will give this same blessing over to our children. And we're grateful that our forefathers obligated us in this covenant. So we have to take out an insurance policy. So there's obligations involved. But the whole picture is a very positive picture. And for that positive picture, we are very grateful to our ancestors for accepting upon themselves this tremendous gift called Torah and Mitzvot, which help a person overcome their challenges in life. And therefore, in summary, the Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kuchem, on one level, it's a call to the collective, where it's the individual's responsibility toward the collective whole, And on the second level, the emphasis on unity, how God judges the nation on a different level than each individual, with less harshness. And to be able to accept the kingship of God, we need this unity. On the individual level, we need to have total dedication to one's mission. Part of it's eradicating a bad element within us. The other part, elevating something good in the world. We have the Rosh Hashanah themes of kingship, which is a prerequisite. We need unity. Remembrances of past, present, and future, implications of our actions, and the shofar is returned to our souls. And the covenant for all generations is a collective whole that accepted the covenant, or the benefit to the future, that it's really for our own benefit, that Torah and mitzvah, and not to look at it and perceive it as only obligations. I think the totality of the picture of the parasha is teaching us that in life we need to look at two pictures. Look at the picture of ourselves, and what we need to do in this world, and look at this picture of the larger world of the Adam HaGadol, that we're part of a much, much larger system, and that we as individuals need to know that we need to give to this larger system. But our mindset, and this is probably the key, has to be a positive mindset. Where we are on this system, we don't know. Where we are on this body of Adam HaGadol, we don't know. But we have to understand if we're here, we're here for a purpose. And knowing that, and knowing that God is helping us out every day, giving us the tools within ourselves, giving us the situations to do the best we can with that which we are given, should fill a person with encouragement and walk into Rosh Hashanah saying, God, thank you. God, I appreciate all that you've given me. God, I'm going to wake up and listen to that shofar blast and say, let me hear your directions in life. Let me come back to who I really am. Let me come back to the reason I'm put here on this earth. And in so doing, I'm reconnecting myself with you, God, which is really the essence of the parasha, the brit, the covenant that each individual, as a collective people, and our mutual responsibility for the collective whole, need to have with God.